Amen. Would you please turn to Job chapter 41? Job chapter 41. God continues with his animal theme. In chapter 40, he had talked about the number one land animal, as he described him. We noted him to be the peaceful giant. His name is Behemoth. In chapter 41, he's going to describe for us a fierce sea creature. These two animals could not be any more different, not only in appearance, but in character. I do believe that God intends for us to see two sides of his character as a result of these two animals he describes. And we'll make that point towards the end. In the meantime, we're going to look at how God describes Leviathan. There will be only one more chapter after this, and that'll be the conclusion of the book of Job. But tonight, chapter 41. Leviathan, we will find, is a sea creature. Verse 1 of chapter 41, "Canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook, or his nose with a cord which thou lettest down? Canst thou put an hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn?" It is from this that we learn that Leviathan is a sea creature. The word hook that is used here in verse 1 is a fisherman's hook. It's used two other places in Scripture. I believe you have the references there in your notes. Isaiah chapter 19, verse 8, that says, "The fishers also shall mourn, and all they that cast angle into the brooks." And that word angle there in Isaiah chapter 19 and verse 8 is the same as the word hook in Job chapter 41, verse 1. We have the same kind of thing in Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, where it refers to men who are fishers of the sea. And again, it uses the word angle for the word hook. Now, in verse 2, interestingly, the word in the English, hook, is used again, but the Strong's number is different. This is a different kind of hook, and when you combine that with what it says in verse 2, "Canst thou put an hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn?" What you have here is what you see on the screen. Fishermen put a string through the jaws of the fish, and I guess I'm not a fisherman. Do you dangle them in the water then to keep them fresh until you're finished fishing? Is that what you do? Any fishermen here? Okay, that's what you do. All right. Well, that's the kind of thing it's talking about here in verse 2. Can you do this to Leviathan? The question is, can you catch Leviathan like you would catch a fish and then string him up like you would a string of fish? The obvious answer is no, you can't do that. What is Leviathan? Once again, like the word behemoth, Leviathan is a Hebrew word. It is transliterated and not translated. But in this case, God defines for us what Leviathan is. Would you go, please, to Isaiah chapter 27 and verse 1? Isaiah chapter 27 and verse 1. "In that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. So according to this, Leviathan is a piercing, crooked serpent that is a dragon in the sea. The word dragon is used in Scripture in three different ways. It is used in reference to a land creature in Psalm 91 and verse 13, in conjunction with lion, the dragon. It is used in other places in reference to a large marine serpent, that's a sea creature, as you have in Isaiah 27, 1 and Psalm 74, verse 13, as well as here in Job 41. And the word dragon is also used in reference to Satan. That's a possible reference in Isaiah 27, verse 1. But I do not believe that in Job chapter 41, God has any intention of Leviathan representing Satan. Do not believe that. So, Leviathan is a snake-like dragon that lives in the sea. There are some possible candidates in the skeleton category. There's the Morosaurus. The skeleton is 66 feet long. It's pretty big. There is that one. And it's the skeletons they found for this one are up to 50 feet long. But then there is this one, the Basilosaurus. It's 85 feet long. Whew, that's a pretty big sea creature. Someone said, imagine swimming in the ocean with an 80 plus foot long alligator snake whale. That would be a little intimidating. Now, I can't say that any one of these three is Leviathan. We may have not have found a skeleton for Leviathan, but we're going to look at the way God describes it for us here in the scripture. Verse 3, he says, will he, that is Leviathan, make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? They say that dogs can make a lot of interesting sounds and communicate with people. Dogs will let you know if someone is at the door. They'll let you know that they're happy to see you. They'll let you know if they want a treat. They even say that dogs can laugh and sigh. I'm not an animal person and not been that close to dogs to know about all these things, but that's what they say about dogs. I do know we've had cats more than dogs through the years, and one of the things that cats do is purr. Have you ever had that sensation of a cat sitting on your lap and it's purring? Seems pretty well content and nice. They even say horses make sounds that shows that they're happy to see you or whatever. What God is saying here in this verse is, you're never going to get nice sounds out of the mouth of Leviathan. He will never be nice to you. Verse 4, will he make a covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? I would put it in these terms, you're never going to have Leviathan as a pet. Just never going to happen. Verse 5, Wilt thou play with him as with a bird? Or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? Now, I didn't know this, but a lot of people do put birds on leashes. I tried to find a picture. I found a number of pictures of parrots with a leash on, but I couldn't find anyone with the person in the picture with the parrot. But I did find this one on the right. This woman is walking a chicken on a leash. Now, I don't know about walking the alligator on the leash. That seems a little intimidating to me. But he says, bind him for thy maidens. Apparently, this is something that has historically been done, putting birds on a leash. I didn't know that. All the way back in the time of Job, putting birds on a leash for women to walk their pet. Well, you're never going to do that with Leviathan. I don't know if you can see, but the person in the front of those four guys there has a fishing rod and has a hook in the creature down below. And it says in verse 6, shall the companions make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? I almost wonder if God is referring to Job's companions, you know, those other guys that had been talking all this time. Are they going to go out and catch one of these Leviathan and have it for a meal? Or cut it up and sell it in the marketplace? What's the obvious answer to that? No. He says in verse 7, canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons or his head with fish spears? Here is a barbed iron. All those little things sticking out. And if you pierce an animal with that, it's not going to come out very easily. You've caught him or killed him. Barbed irons are pieces of iron that are jagged with hooks and points. Fish spears is a spear with an iron spearhead that is barbed. It says here that the skin of Leviathan and the head of Leviathan are impenetrable, even by barbed iron spearheads. You can throw these barbed iron spearheads at Leviathan all day long, and not one will even penetrate its exterior. How did that picture come out there? I don't know if you can see that very well. I tried to lighten it up so that you could see the part of the body of Leviathan under the water there. He says in verse 8, lay thine hand upon him, remember the battle, do no more. In other words, if you would be so fortunate as to get close enough to Leviathan that you could lay your hand upon him, there will be a fierce battle and you will remember it. And you will never want to do it again. Verse 9, behold, the hope of him is in vain. That is, the hope of taking Leviathan is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? Which, in other words, says just at the sight of Leviathan is enough for one to fall down in terror. You just see this creature and you lose all courage you thought you had. And then God says this, and it's one of the reasons that I believe that God is using Leviathan as a comparison to himself. Verse 10, None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Men had already learned in Job's day that stirring up Leviathan was not a good idea. Even the fiercest of men dare not stir him up. None of the violent men, none of the ferocious men, none of the wildest or most furious or the most unrestrained men would have the courage or the foolishness to purposely rouse up Leviathan. So the question that God is going to present here is, if you dare not rouse up Leviathan, which is only an animal in the sea, verse 10, who then is able to stand before me? Verse 11, who hath prevented me, or that is, confronted me, that I should repay him? Who has made me, God says, what man has made me a debtor to him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. I own everything. Nobody's going to make me a debtor to them. I own everything. So he says, none, nobody, doesn't matter how fierce you are, none is so fierce that they dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? In other words, who can capture God and make God his servant and put God on a leash and make merchandise of God and subdue God so that God becomes a debtor to man? Obviously, no one. And Leviathan is a good illustration why. If you can't do these things to a creature God created, how are you ever going to do these things to God? So God says, I'm going to give you a bit of a description of Leviathan, verse 12. I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportion. In other words, let me tell you what Leviathan is really like. He says in verse 13, who can discover the face of his garment? Remember what Leviathan's skin is like back in verse 7? Canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons or his head with fish spears? And that was a rhetorical question. You can't do that. His skin is impenetrable. We'll find out in a moment why that is. But his skin is impenetrable. And the word discover is not the same in the sense that we use it, oh, to discover something or to find out something. No, it's the same as uncover. Discover, uncover, as the way it is used here. Who can discover the face of his garment? In other words, who can skin Leviathan? Remove his skin. You can't do that. Verse 13, or who can come to him with his double bridle? Now, this was a curious thing to me, and I found the commentaries not very helpful, which is the case in most times. So I decided I'm going to research double bridle. A double bridle has been around for a very long time. Very long time. Double bridles were much more common, in fact, several hundred years ago. They were considered the proper equipment for a trained rider and horse, while a simple snaffle bridle, whatever that is, was only for young children, grooms, and poor riders. The double bridle is commonly seen in old paintings of hunt scenes used by the well-trained gentry as they rode cross-country. And as I researched this thing, what I found out was the double bridle was used by very skilled riders, and the double bridle with two bits in the mouth gave them much more control of the animal than they would have had otherwise. Now, God refers to the double bridle. Was the double bridle available all the way back in Job's day for horses? I mean, there's all kinds of descriptions. Well, he had two jaws, or he had two of this or two of that, and none of it really made sense. But when I studied about this double bridle thing, it made more sense to me to interpret this verse to say not even the most skilled rider can control Leviathan. Verse 14, who can open the doors of his face? This is the jaw of the, what was the name of that? Basilosaurus. Looks rather intimidating, doesn't it? According to this, who can open the doors of his face? A human being could not possibly open Leviathan's mouth. And if you ever did, you would then have to contend with, verse 14, his teeth are terrible round about. All of the teeth in his mouth are terrible teeth. In verse 15, his scales are his pride. He has scales. And this is what makes Leviathan confident, his scales. So there must be something very, very special about these scales. Well, verse 15 continues and says, his scales are his pride, shut up together as with a close seal. One, verse 16, one is so near to another that no air can pass between them. I was curious about that, and so I wanted to find out how small air was. Because if no air can get through, that has to be pretty tight. If you have 100 molecules of air, 78 of them would be nitrogen, 21 would be oxygen, and one would be argon. I found out that there are 2,751 molecules of air in 1 cubic centimeter of air. That means a molecule of air is 0.0036 of a milliliter. You know, on your ruler, the opposite side from the inches, there's the little marks for the milliliters. You know, they're really kind of small. Air molecules are really, really tiny. And if the scales of Leviathan are so tight that air can't get through, that's pretty tight. And it says in verse 17, they are joined one to another, they stick together, that they cannot be sundered. You cannot, a man, a human being, cannot separate the scales of a Leviathan. They are stuck together too tight. They cannot be sundered, that is, they cannot be divided or separated. No wonder nothing can penetrate him. Then in verse 18, God says, by his kneesings a light doth shine. Anybody know what a kneesing is? It's a sneeze. By his sneezings, it's an old English word, kneesings, it's to sneeze. And when he sneezes, a light shines, and his eyes are like the eyelids in the morning. I take that to mean that when he sneezes, his eyes light up. I mean, what else would that mean? You know, amphibious animals emerging after having long held their breath underwater catch their breath by violently expelling the breath like one sneezing. And maybe this is what he's referring to here, you know, like the whales and animals like that, that breathe air and don't have gills and breathe the water. They're underwater for a long time, and you know how when the whale comes up and he squirts that water up there, you know, just makes a big deal. Maybe that's what it's talking about. When the Leviathan has been underwater for a while and he comes up to the surface and needs to catch his breath, and he just lets out this sneeze-like motion. And then in verse 19, it says, out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Burning lamps, like fire on a torch. Sparks of fire, small particles, embers, leap out mixed with his breath. Steam comes out of Leviathan's nostrils. Verse 20, out of his nostrils goeth smoke as out of a seething pot or cauldron. A pot or cauldron, same thing. Seething pot. What would come out of a seething pot? It would be steam, wouldn't it? Not smoke as from the fire, but steam. And I don't know if you can see, the fire comes out, then he closes his mouth, and there's a little tiny gray thing that comes up. That's the closest thing I could find in a picture to steam coming out of his nostrils. But he says in verse 21, his breath kindleth coals, and a flame go out of his mouth. God built some mechanism in Leviathan, possibly in his throat, that functioned like hot coals, so that when it breathed out, actual flames of fire came out of his mouth. We've all heard the legends of fire-breathing dragons and all the skeptics that something like that is impossible. Let's look at two little animals. One is called the Devil's Hole pupfish. There's a lake called the Devil's Hole. And in this lake, the only place in the world that I know of where you can find this little blue fish. The Devil's Hole pupfish is a tiny and incredibly rare species. Temperatures in the Devil's Hole Lake reach 91 degrees Fahrenheit. It's very warm water. There is very little oxygen in the water to start with, but when the water gets hot, the oxygen levels drop even lower, too low for the fish to breathe. So pupfish stop using oxygen. Instead, they produce energy without oxygen, and in the process, their bodies make ethanol. What is ethanol? It's a flammable substance. Isn't that interesting? An animal that makes ethanol, a flammable substance. Now, the ethanol is distributed throughout its body so it doesn't breathe out fire. All right. But we have the bombardier beetle. Judging its size and color, this insect may seem to be an ordinary beetle. But when endangered, bombardier beetle literally bombards its potential attacker with an irritating mixture of corrosive chemicals reaching up to 212 degrees. You see, it has two little compartments. See those green compartments containing hydrogen peroxide? And then the yellow part at the end of the beetle is an explosion chamber. Bombardier beetles possess two specialized types of chambers in their abdomen that mixes powerful chemicals and enzymes, which triggers eruption. This explosion does not hurt the insect itself in any way, but when it squirts it out, it will burn your skin. At 212 degrees, I guess it would. Now, if God can put these kind of mechanisms in little tiny animals, what is the potential of him putting something that breathes out fire in great big Leviathan? In verse 22, it says, "In his neck remaineth strength, and sorrow is turned into joy before him." Leviathan has a very strong neck, and it is not afraid of anything. What should make it sorrowful actually makes it joyful. It says in verse 23, "The flakes of his flesh are joined together. They are firm in themselves. They cannot be moved." There are apparently some appendages, something or referring else to the fleshly part of the animal, whichever this flakes of his flesh are concerning. There's nothing soft or flabby about this animal. And then in verse 24, it says, "His heart is as firm as a stone, yea, as hard as a piece of the nether millstone." Now, at this point, you bring in one of the rules of Bible interpretation. If the plain sense of the language structure makes plain sense, seek no other sense lest you have nonsense. Do you remember me ever saying that? If the plain sense of the language makes common sense, seek no other sense lest you have nonsense. That helps you to avoid making things figurative that are not figurative. But sometimes there are figurative things in Scripture. Now, does it make common sense for the heart of an animal to be as hard as a stone? I don't think so. And I think at this point what God is telling us is that this animal has such a courageous heart that it cannot be afraid of anything. Verse 25, "When he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid. By reason of breakings, they purify themselves." The breakings is the waves he makes when he comes up out of the water. You've probably seen whales come up out of the water or pictures or videos of that. We don't know how big Leviathan was, but it must have been of considerable size so that when it raised up out of the water, even the best seamen on boats were afraid. And he had the ability to withstand every attack by man. Verse 26, "The sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold, the spear, the dart, nor the habergeon, which is a javelin. He esteemeth iron as straw, and brass as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned with him into stubble. Darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of a spear." This animal absolutely is not afraid of anything because nothing can hurt it. Verse 30, "Sharp stones are under him. He spreadeth sharp pointed things upon the mire." This is talking about when he goes to the bottom of the sea and rests in the bottom, He can rest on sharp, pointy things, and it doesn't bother him at all. Verse 31, he maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. That is from the heat of its fiery breath. Verse 32, he maketh a path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary or white. You can follow its path underwater as it leaves a trail of boiling water behind it. Verse 33, upon earth there is not like his, who is made without fear. No land creature was as fierce as Leviathan. Leviathan had no fear whatsoever. Even the most fierce land creatures reacted in fear when threatened, but not Leviathan. The behemoth was a massive animal, yet gentle as a lamb. God can be overwhelming when you think about how big he is. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Just think of that. Here we are, the puny little creatures standing on the earth, and God can use the earth as his footstool. And yet there is a gentle side to God. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Leviathan, on the other hand, was a massive sea monster, and it was fierce, intimidating, and unconquerable. Job 41, verse 34, he beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride. And you know what? God cannot be contained by man. And God cannot be defeated by man. And God is king over all. And as such, he will be a fierce and intimidating judge of those who follow the pride of their own hearts instead of submitting to him. Will you look, lastly, please, at Revelation chapter 19 and verse 15. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. It describes him beginning in verse 11 as the one who sits upon a white horse, whose name is Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Talking about when the Lord Jesus Christ will come back to the earth at the end of the tribulation period, and the second coming, verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. God not only controls the weather, he created it. He made a lot of different animals and gave to each one of them the instincts they need. He's like a behemoth, huge, massive, giant of an animal, yet as gentle as could be. And he's like a Leviathan, unconquerable. And a fierce judge, if you don't believe in him. This is God's answer to Job. What will Job think? The conclusion next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the description of these animals, these creatures. We know that they're extinct and we cannot see them today, but your wonderful descriptions of them help us to understand the application you want us to make. Thank you that we have every confidence you are unconquerable. And you can be fierce as a judge. But we thank you also for your gentle side and the rest we can find in you. Thank you for the privilege it is to believe in you, to trust in you, and to find that rest. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.